Okay, so we're winding down, and the end of March, March 31, will be the last class that we have, and chosen by God, we will start a new quarter of classes starting in April. So the next adult education sector, April, May, June, and this is just to give you a forecast, that will be the next segment of adult education. July, August, and maybe September is going to be the summer series that we do, where Christian and I and Andre and then maybe some others will co-teach a subject, and we'll do it all in the fellowship hall. So that's April, May, June. We'll be here. July, August, and maybe September, depending on the subject matter. So it'll be either a 2 or 3 month study. That will be a team teaching approach. And then the last quarter, October, November, December, we will break out into our classes. Okay? So that, right. So an email about this week regarding the next quarter, April, May, June. We're going to do, I'm going to do redemption accomplished and applied, which in terms of understanding the atonement, redemption accomplished and applied is probably one of the top 5 books ever written on that subject matter. And it's a little book, and I've got a study guide to go with it. However, I'm going to buy a bunch of books, and I'm going to print the study guide so there won't be any numbering issues. It is a program study, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. It takes very small bites of a really deep and good subject for you to understand. So, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Christian is going to do the Distinctives of Grace. And, you know, we try to do that once a year, once every 18 months. And that's principally for new people to our church to get to understand who we are, grace, and what the principles, distinctives of grace are, so theologically. So who we are historically, who we are currently in terms of the way we view doctrine, and then the last portion, distinctives of grace, is theological in nature. Andre is going to do a book by Michael Reeves. I've never read him. And Enjoying Christ. And he will, of course, have the cushy seats, the tables, the pianos, the TVs, the premium sound system, the kitchen facilities. Dr. Scheffler will once again have the premium suite. And no cover charge. And you don't have to read a book with Andre. There you go. You don't have to read anything with Andre. Christian will give you, if you don't already have one, a Distinctives of Grace workbook. So they give that to you. The stuff we're going to do in here is going to cost you about $15. So that's the book and the study guide that goes with it. But it is a very profitable study.
John Murray.
So we got to pay and no coffee.
Yes.
I'll bring it.
Well, I'll tell you, Elizabeth gets coffee from me every Sunday. Huh? I'm just saying.
Who's the author?
John, for us, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, John Murray. Yeah, it's you know, when we designed this whole idea of what we were going to do with adult education, it was to produce the classics, to discuss the classics, the what every Christian should read. It was kind of with that notion. And the first class we ever taught was Redemption Accomplished and Applied. So this is a redo of something that we did, that I did, 2011. Okay.
Are we supposed to order our own? Or?
I'll order books, and you'll owe me $15. Okay? But I'll get all the books. All going to be the same. All going to have the same page numbers. Everything's going to be the same.
Christian book in Walmart is $12.99. But that you're going to get the wrong page.
Please don't.
Don't
Please don't. Please don't order books. I'll order books. And I'll have a box of them up here.
Get them from Walmart.
Nah. Okay, I'm going to get them somewhere, but they'll all be numbered alike. Okay, so we're talking about double predestination today. This is a deep and complex and can be confusing issue. If there's an accusation that is made against Presbyterians and what they call Calvinists, it's this idea of double predestination that we get accused of being ungodlike and unscriptural. If you have the Reformation Study Bible, my opening comments are going to come from the study note that's from Malachi on predestination. I'm not going to read the whole article. I'm just going to read the first and last paragraphs in it. The editors of the Reformation Study Bible say that few doctrines spark as much controversy or provoke as much consternation as the doctrine of predestination. It's a difficult doctrine that needs to be handled with great care and caution. Yet, it is a biblical doctrine and therefore demands to be handled. We dare not ignore it. A vexing problem with predestination is that God does not choose or elect to save everybody. He does not choose to elect everybody. He reserves the right to have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. Some of fallen humanity receive the grace and mercy of election. The rest, God passes over, leaving them in their sin. The non-elect receive justice. The elect receive mercy. No one receives injustice. God is not obligated to be merciful to any or to all alike. He's not required, he is not obligated to extend mercy to anyone. It is his decision how merciful he chooses to be, yet he is never guilty of being unrighteous toward anyone. All right, now, this is where Dr. Jacob will say, any questions? That is exactly the horns of what we get when we dive into this topic, and it's not an easy one. We well have answers because the Scripture talks very plainly about it, but that doesn't mean, as I've said before, that doesn't mean you're going to like it. It doesn't mean you're going to like the answers. Or feel comfortable in giving the answers to somebody that wants to know. So this is on the first page of the chapter, and I'm on page 141. And it says this, double predestination, the very words sound ominous. It's one thing to contemplate God's gracious plan of salvation for all the elect. Or stop there. God's gracious plan for salvation. Now, that's how the gospel gets preached, and rightfully so. We just don't make that last comment. But what about those who are not elect? What does the Bible mean? What is God's gracious plan of salvation for those that are not elect? That's what we're going to talk about. Are they also predestined? So I'm going to ask you later, do you believe in double predestination? Don't answer. I'm going to ask that later. I'm going to put you on the horns of the dilemma. Do you believe in double predestination? So, are the non-elect also predestined? Is there a horrible decree of reprobation? Does God destine some unfortunate people to hell? You don't like that. Arminianism would say that everyone has an opportunity to be redeemed. I'm not in the Reformation Study Bible anymore. I'm in our book. Arminianism would tell you that everyone has an opportunity to be saved, and everyone has the same opportunity to be redeemed. God makes sure that some make it by providing extra help, but the rest of mankind still has the same chance. Okay, now that's the message of Arminianism, and what we are weighing here, is that true? Is that biblical? See, that the important part here is not so much what you believe, but what is biblical about this topic. So, here's going to start the incriminating questions. Do you think that the message of Arminianism is correct? Do you think that everyone gets the same chance?
Well, for first, you'd have to believe that you choose to believe on your own.
First thing you'd have to do is to think you can make yourself alive when you're dead.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. Now, I think there's an option that all men do get the same opportunity to believe. Anybody agree with me?
Oh, general revelation.
Yeah. Very good. Okay, general revelation is?
Everyone sees the stars, the sunshine, the grass, all the evidence of God.
Simply put, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, night after night, they pour forth speech. Are we clear about that? Okay, now, well, what about those that can't see or hear?
Out of luck, I guess.
Do we believe in luck? Does anybody here believe in Terry Carver, do you believe in luck?
No.
I do not either. No.
Bad luck.
You can't see it, you can't taste it, you can't. So it doesn't exist. It's like fate. Fate doesn't exist either.
Fate doesn't exist either, yes.
Some people believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. I mean, I know some people believe in God, the general revelation, but they're...
Well, that's their problem.
They
believe it's their God.
Their God, yes.
Can I interject something right there?
Yeah, I hope you do.
That's what they're saying. I pulled this up right when you started the lesson here, and this is coming out of the ESV. 1 Peter 2:8 says that it becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do.
Okay, now. Thank you for saying that. If you've been paying attention in service, Dr. Jacobs has been preaching through Romans 1. What has Romans 1 taught you about this equal chance for everybody? Did you come out of Romans 1 thinking, everybody gets a chance at this.
Everybody's depraved.
We're not talking about the depraved side. This is Danny.
Conscience and consequence.
Thank you very much. Yes. You have creation. You have thank you very much for saying that. The three C's. You have creation. You have conscience. And you have consequences. And all three of those things declare the glory of God. So, in that regard, does everyone have a fair chance to believe? Don't get talked into this. Do you believe that?
Everybody has a fair chance, yes.
In that, on those regards, creation, conscience, consequences, everybody have the same opportunity to believe.
Yes.
Anybody think not?
My stumbling block in this... elect predestination is John 3:16. Whosoever.
Well, there you go.
Good. Hey, do we deny that?
Nope.
No.
Now, talking about we, the Reform camp, the Presbyterian camp, Dolores, do we deny that?
I have no idea.
You have no idea? Wait a minute. She has a question.
Okay. General revelation, everybody has a chance to believe. But if God doesn't regenerate you, would you believe?
Well,
would you believe and just not really care?
Okay, you're taking that farther than the scripture's taking.
Well, that's why I'm confused.
Okay, good. What is, and I'm going to get here, honey, okay, but what is revealed in the, what does Romans 1 say is revealed by the natural creation? The, Psalm 19 talks about, the declaration of the heavens. What is revealed that you're responsible to believe?
That exists, and he is sovereign.
Very good. That God exists, and it makes statements about his divine nature and his excellence. So at every step along the way, there is some responsibility to the revelation. So, now, again, now think with me through Romans 1. What does Romans 1 say man does with that basic revelation of God?
Turn their back on it.
Denies it. Suppresses the truth of it. What does man do with the very first basic responsibility he has to believe? Okay, do you see that connection? Okay, and the same thing happens with conscious. Yes, Terry.
It says in Book 142 at the bottom, he does not create unbelief in their hearts. The unbelief is already there.
Yep, amen.
And this, John 3:16 says that whosoever believes.
Yes.
It doesn't say how they get that belief.
Right.
But nobody ever says anything about John 3:17.
Good. And John 3:17 says?
Actually, I can't remember it verbatim. I was butchering it.
The gist of it is?
Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world.
Right. And those that choose not to are condemned.
Okay. Now, you've got to, but again, so you've got to be willing to say some of this stuff to yourself at least. But the presence of Christ and his witness, okay, presence of Christ and his witness laid down an even more extreme barrier.
That's the step of revelation.
He didn't ease the barrier. He stepped up. If you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So Jesus upped the ante. He didn't release it. Elizabeth, you were going to say something.
I was just going to comment on Bill's comment about John 3:16. And I know for those of you that we've been in class together, you've heard me say this a bunch, but where it says believe, Bill, it is cling to, cleave to. That's what that word means in the Greek. It's not an intellectual assent. It's not casual, I'll come on Sunday and never think about God during the week. It's that you live as your life with him present.
Okay, so there's an activity there in belief.
There's sanctification.
There's an active part of that that does not include any sort of passive recognition about God.
It's not an add-on to your life.
Now work with this. Don't let this pass. This could be a very fruitful conversation because Arminians want to spin this in a direction that men are seeking after God. All kinds of men, all over the place, they're all seeking after God. And the accusation as such is that the God we profess is turning those people away. True or not? Double press, which we're accused of. That's a version of double press predestination that we are accused of saying. You think that's true?
Well, he
God turning people away.
He doesn't turn away, just gives them up to their own inclinations.
Well, okay, our is, according to the scripture now, not our opinions, according to the scripture. Are people storming the gates of heaven?
Yeah.
No, they're storming the gates of hell.
They're storming the gates of hell, unfortunately, and I was one of them. Okay, so I'm not saying anything that wasn't true about me.
You know,
I was running away.
Something, though, that I'm talking about, Psalm 19, when I was saved, and I was an adult, a young adult, and I when God grabbed my heart, I began to hear the birds. I began to see the clouds and recognize the ocean was other than just fun to swim in. You know, things that, it was almost like maybe I was just so jaded I didn't take in general revelation, but it was not obvious to me.
God, how great thou art.
Yeah.
Yeah. All of a sudden that song starts making sense to you. God, how great thou art. You believe in double predestination. Do you believe, Gene, do you believe in double predestination?
No comment.
What exactly is double predestination? There's all these terms in here, and what exactly does double versus equal?
What is equal ultimacy?
Equal ultimacy to me sounds like you still have a chance somehow.
It's hyper count.
Okay.
People who do not come. You know, aren't
we, Jim?
They get
just
allowed.
Sure they do.
That's a good
If point. God didn't do anything, we would get exactly what we deserve. And in fact, exactly what we want. God, leave me alone. Mm-hmm. Don't bother me. Well, unfortunately, if you get that, it is not good.
And God always talked He would save a remnant. He never said the whole world.
Always talk about the remnant.
Well, there's always a remnant He's talking about.
I have stretched my hands out to a stubborn and obstinate people.
I like what John 14:10 says. John 35 says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then 4:10 says, "If you know the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water."
There you are. Okay.
So,
the woman at the well.
We do have responsibility.
Well, absolutely, and, you do.
And we do make choices.
Okay, I totally agree with that. However, you have the ability to make the choice, humanly speaking, do you have the ability to make the choice that you are being demanded to make?
No.
Demanded? No. You do not have the ability.
God takes the first initiative and then we.
There's, now, let's be sure we parse this correctly. Okay? I am not saying anything about your responsibilities after the fact. Okay? I'm not saying, in fact, I labored with you over 2 Peter about your responsibilities to add to your faith. Now, 2 Peter 1, we talk about all the things that you are to add to your faith, and that is a responsibility that you have. But that's after the fact. That's after regeneration. So be sure you catch that. Regeneration is the act of God on you that creates life where there is death. Regeneration. After regeneration, then comes faith. Then comes repentance. Then comes sanctification. But regeneration is your Waterloo.
I asked our professor here this question several years ago. What about John 3:16? And he said to me, well, if I remember correctly, he said, the word believe there, how did that man get to the point where he believed?
Yes.
There's intellectual believing. And there's regeneration believing. Yes. Two different things.
Oh, it absolutely is. Yeah.
And that opened up a whole line of thinking. You're right. I mean, most people look at that verse and look at believing as, okay, I did that on my own, but that's not what
it's talking about. Yeah, when you think about that, that's an impossibility. I mean, it's an impossibility. How does somebody who's dead make himself alive? Well, they're dead. Right? I mean, that's the way the scripture puts it. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins, and God made you alive. Now that's Ephesians 2. You were dead, I made you alive. And that's, see, that's, we don't preach the gospel that way, but...
We do preach the gospel.
Well...
I was just going to say, Stroll says that the Reformed view is that God actively, positively intervenes in the lives of the elect.
He does.
To ensure their salvation.
To ensure their salvation. Now, I'm glad that you said that. I happen to have a reading to that effect. Thank you very much for the segue. You are valuable to my purposes. Who said that? Was that God that said that? That to Samuel?
He's elect.
Okay. Okay. So we may talk about this thing about double predestination, by asking two simple questions. Now, I want you to answer these questions in your mind. Answer these questions in your mind. Does God know for certain what will happen before it happens?
Yes. He knows everything. All time.
Does God know for certain what will happen before it happens? All Christians would no doubt say yes. But if God knows that a thing is certain to happen before it happens, we may then ask, what makes it certain? Dr. Bradford, what makes that certain? Yes, I know. See, this is the horns of the dilemma. If God knows a thing is certain to happen before it happens, we may then ask, what makes that thing certain? Ask yourself that.
God's sovereignty.
Okay, there can be one answer, and you must say it. God makes it certain. God makes it certain.
Jerry, you have to also say he's not the author of sin.
Okay, we are unable to escape the conclusion that God foresees with certainty only because he guarantees the certainty he foresees. God can only be certain about his decree because he makes it happen, in other words. Okay? Decree.
Then why do we pray?
You are commanded to pray.
Why?
Why are you commanded to pray?
If he knows it's all going to happen anyway.
So is God dependent on you to make things happen?
No.
No!
That's the point.
I mean, you pray for a lot of reasons.
Sure.
Yeah, seriously, you pray for the sake of the fact that it brings you into the very presence of God, and that changes you.
Right.
I mean, you benefit. He doesn't. Okay, we are unable to escape the conclusion that God foresees with certainty. Scripture says, I see the end from the beginning. Only because he guarantees the certainty he foresees. Things are, quote, predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. That's Ephesians 1:11. God foresees that the elect will be, quote, holy, without blame, before him. That's Ephesians 1:4. You want to convince yourself, just read Ephesians, first couple of chapters. The elect will experience sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, but this is foreseeable only because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, his predestination, God's predestination, is the cause of the holiness he foresees. Now, is anybody fighting with that? Anybody fighting with this concept that you are holy because God has predestined you to be holy? Do you have any loose molecule floating around your brain that you are saying, I am making myself acceptable to God?
That's two different things.
Two different things. Say?
The two things you just proposed.
That's the horn of double predestination. Tell me. Say?
No comment.
No! Gene, I'm engaging you in this.
You also have to deal with...
You got
to
play along, Gene. Come on.
You have to deal with, like, Malachi, too, where it says, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated.
There you go. Paul picked that up in Romans 9. You cannot escape this concept that God determines all things that will happen.
If I might say also, in Romans 9 that you just mentioned, if you read further down in chapter 9 of Romans there, when you look at the potter with the clay,
yes,
that's saying that if Jerry owns this ball of clay right here, and Jerry decides, I'm going to make some vessels right here that's going to be honorable, I'm going to set them aside for myself. He's actively taking part of that clay, and he's going to make vessels for himself. But the rest of that clay, he's also going to actively decide, I'm not going to make vessels of honor. So you're still actively doing something. So that, to me, that explains the double predestination. God is actively saying, I'm not going to do nothing with this part right here. I'm going to pass over them. I'm going to let them do whatever they wish to do. But these right here, I'm going to make these vessels of honor for myself.
Okay, so Kurt, just hit on the right view of double predestination. But, my question to you, do you believe in double predestination? And typically what we want to do is we want to shy away from that because it sounds like a dirty word. As a Presbyterian, do you believe in double? Oh, you're one of them Calvinists. You believe in double predestination. Say, what you want to say is what Kurt said. Well, yeah, I do. Oh! Oh! So you think God is sending people to hell unfairly? Well, no, I do not. So there's two views here. That's what I'm getting to. I'm this double predestination. There is the correct view. Are you going to say something?
Sam, I got to go, so I'm going to say something.
Okay, say it.
Imagine I buy a truckload of wood, okay, trees, and I cut it up, and I'm going to do firewood, okay? I'm going to split and do firewood. So I split half of it, and I say, I'm going to burn this in my fireplace. And then I split the other half, so I'm not going to burn that. What's the point? I mean, you're making the other vessel. What's the point? I mean, this is just like a big exercise of futility.
Got it. That is one of the accusations it's made, Gene.
Okay, I gotta go.
Yeah. You're gonna throw a grenade in the room and then walk out?
Okay.
That is really good. No, that's exactly right. That's what happens. Okay? That's part of the accusation.
Please, before you go any further.
Okay.
For those of us that are obviously incredibly stupid,
no.
We cannot have predestination for dummies. What exactly, when you say double predestination,
okay,
what exactly is the definition?
Okay.
What exactly do you mean?
Okay, so I'm going to parrot Kurt.
Mm-hmm.
Here is double predestination. God actively redeems those he has chosen to actively redeem.
Called the elect.
Okay, that's called the elect or chosen. Right. He actively redeems them from all of us that are running towards the gates of hell. No exceptions. So God actively redeems some. Here's the second part of it. So he takes no action on the others.
No,
is that what you're going to say?
Those are predestined to go to heaven.
They are.
And the others, he gives over to their own desire. They're predestined to go to hell.
He lets you have your own way. Do not miss this. The correct view of double predestination is that he saves some as a gift to his son, which he calls the church. The others, he lets them have their own way. If you are active at all in evangelism, you see this in spades.
He leaves them to the consequences of their own.
Very good. He leaves them to the consequences of their own sin.
And Jerry, I think the word justice is needed here. I mean, election versus what is justice. I mean, no one gets destroyed except for the fact that they sin. They receive justice for what they have done.
Dolores, is that? Or, okay.
Yeah. Okay. I've
got that?
Yes.
And that's equal.
I'm not sure why you want to call it double. It just seems like it's all predestination. But if you want to call it double, 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 whatever. That really is confusing.
Well, no, he wants to, Sproul wants to call it equal ultimacy. Do you like that term better?
Just plain old predestination.
All right. Here's the problem, though, with just calling it predestination, is that the accusation is made that we are saying, this is an accusation, that we are saying that God is actively sending people to hell.
They send in themselves.
Okay? That God is forcing people to sin.
No.
Do you think that is true in any aspect?
Yes.
Absolutely not. His standards of holiness would not allow that to happen. In fact, he commands us, you be holy. He's not forcing anybody to sin. You see, so we're talking about something, we're talking about an accusation that's rampant in the evangelical world about the misunderstanding here as far as what Calvinism is or what Reformed doctrine teaches. So the double predestination side is, as Kurt expressed it, God actively saves and he passes by the others. And he passes by the others because they choose their life, they choose their contrariness to God. Do you see people flooding in here on Sunday? Are people knocking down our doors to hear the gospel preached?
I think the confusion still comes back to the word double. Your definition is great, but then when you throw in the double, we're trying to make it more complicated than it really is.
Okay. Yeah, that's why Sproul uses a different term, but yeah.
Jerry, speak to what in reality, I mean, just so that those of us who do have an interest in God and do want to learn, I mean, I think that's a fruit of God's call on our life. I mean, I think there can be some assurance in there, is what I'm trying to say.
Well, absolutely. And I don't know. Anybody else do this? I went through a period of time where I really doubted my salvation. I'm 20 years into it at this point. I'll tell you what got me back on track was John MacArthur, Saved Without a Doubt. Saved Without a Doubt works you through 1 John. And 1 John basically says, do you have these marks? Mm-hmm. And there's about 11 of them. Okay? For example, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all your righteousness, from all unrighteousness. Okay? That's a mark of salvation and the promise of God. You see what I mean? So,
if those things you wouldn't worry about it.
Well, I agree with that, too. It wouldn't be a concern. Yeah.
Well, I'm like this right here. We use the so-called term double. Because we're looking at two opposites here.
Yes.
We're looking at the elect, those that have been made righteous in Christ, and those who have went their own ways here. And so, as she put it a while ago, it is a predestination across the board. But in order for us to understand it theologically, those that are elect, Jesus said, all that my Father hath given me shall come to me. He will see to it that they come to it.
Amen.
It does not leave the non-elect as if God's not involved in it. If it is, then God's going to be robbed of his glory. And the fact of the matter is, God is going to receive his glory in your salvation, but God will also receive his glory in the damnation of the non-elect. God will not be robbed of his glory because of the non-elect.
It's good.
Well, I don't want my sin to invade heaven either. Right? Isn't your standard the same as God's standard? that sin is not going to step into the holy sanctuary. And don't you say, thank God it's that way. Mm-hmm. I do not want to be the one that could possibly pollute your sanctuary.
J.B. Ross said the unbeliever would be miserable in heaven.
Well, there you are. Why would, as an unbeliever, why would you want to be in heaven with all those crazy believers? I mean, okay, so, you know, now, but again, don't miss some of the facts that happen here, is that God is actively declaring the gospel to all men of all time every single day. He's not made himself hidden. He openly declares himself. There again, there's those three C's. He's openly declaring the gospel to all men of all time, every single day.
We're also to be witnesses for God. And I'll give you an example. When my daughter married her husband, I met with him and I told him that I had some questions that I wanted to ask him. And one of the questions I asked him was he a Christian? He got on his elbows and leaned over the table and got right in my face and said, I don't believe in that stuff. Don't try to talk to me about it. I want nothing to do with it.
Mm. There you are.
Did she marry him anyway?
Pardon me?
Did she marry him anyway?
Yes, she did.
See, thank you, Bill, because that's exactly what, and I'm not looking anywhere else, it was exactly my, I had people witness to me, and they'd always ask me, what do you believe? And I'd give them this real, you know, if you do more things right than you do wrong, you know, you're going to be okay with God. And I had somebody actually challenge me, you know, and how many times did you cheat today playing golf with me? What do you call cheat? Well, you're not supposed to roll the ball. And weren't you out of bounds on number 11? Okay, so he just picked on my golf game, how many times I cheated the rules of golf.
So I went through that, and the guy had the right answers. But it wasn't true.
Sure. I mean, it's not hard to convince somebody they're a sinner. Okay? That's not hard to do. But they're... Now, again, see, these are hard things that you have to say.
Isn't evangelism one of the human responsibilities?
Oh, absolutely it is. You are supposed to give a witness of the hope that is within you, yet do so with gentleness and reverence.
There are some times you have to say, you just don't know, do you? You have to challenge it.
Now, you know, there is something also here that you're forced to say. Let's just say it. Let's just talk about it. There's something called judicial hardening. This happens. Jesus talked about it. Dr. Jacobs has talked about it in Romans 1. There is a point where God closes off the back door. He closes off any return. Elaine brought this up. We were talking in this week about apostasy. Okay? When you get there, when you get active in your persistent negligence to the truth and you're fighting against the truth, there is such a thing that Jesus talked about in judicial hardening where there is no more redemption. You've got to be really careful. You know, particularly the apostate is the word the Scripture uses. You defy the decrees of God, His obedience. You are putting yourself on really dangerous territory. Now, this is where Romans 1 talks about God gave them over. Does that send shivers up your spine? Does me. God gave them over. And He says it three times. God gave them over. God gave them over. Man, you do not want to be...
I asked that question to him in the last month or so. Because I'm in situations where I have to, you know, to get the opportunity to share the gospel often. And I asked him, is there ever a time when you don't share the gospel? And he said, yes. When there are people who are openly hostile
yes.
toward the gospel. And, you know, then... that's a time that you don't.
Yeah.
I guess that's where you don't cast your pearls before
sundown.
But do we continue to pray for them?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's a great question, because
isn't prayer more about us than God in some ways, though?
Well,
in the sense that you continue to pray to be faithful. Because, I mean, everything we pray, we're supposed to turn it into God's will. You know, I mean, we can pray, this is what I would like, God, but ultimately I need to accept your will.
Absolutely.
And to pray for someone, even when you don't see change, I don't know, is that...
Pray anyway.
Being faithful to God in spite of not seeing the answer. So, you know, I mean, there's a sense that prayer is... face-to-face with God, but maybe a lot of our prayer is more how faithful we're willing to be, or, I don't know, in situations like that, I think sometimes it's more about us than the individual we're praying for.
Well, that aspect of prayer, yes.
We need to be faithful in spite of not seeing what our heart desires for someone.
You're not praying for answers. You're not praying. You should not be praying to get God to do something necessarily. You just hang with me. Okay? You're not trying to manipulate God. You're not trying to coerce him. You're not trying to convince him. It's impossibility for you to do so. And unfortunately, lots of the time, our prayer is just that way. Do you see what I'm...
Yeah, I mean, I understand. That's what I'm saying. I think sometimes you should not quit praying for someone who you're praying for to be saved or to see a change in their life. That you continue to pray is, it's more, at that point, more about you continuing to be faithful in your prayer.
Yeah.
Then, oh, well, God may or may not, you know, God may have not elected them anyway, so I might as well not pray about it.
Well,
no, it's still...
you don't know that.
It's you being continuing to be faithful in what your heart desires for someone.
Yeah. Right?
You should always continue to pray.
Yeah.
And I disagree a little bit with Elizabeth. Sometimes open hostility means that inside that person, they already know the truth and they're denying it.
Mm.
So, they...
Sometimes it's good to hear it.
Yeah.
Get it out in the open. Yeah.
And it depends on the situation.
Sure,
the person, because when I look at a parent who has lost a child, and they're grieving, and they're saying, how could a good God allow a child to have cancer? Then that's a totally different situation, and I believe we need to pray for them diligently.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
Mr. Sproul, the lecturer at the Atheist Club, he basically told them, it's not that you're seeking after God or trying to understand God. It's you hate God. That didn't go well, but...
it didn't go well, right?
That's what it, I mean, there are people that... For whatever reason.
Well, that was, hey, Terry, that was you and me. The scripture says we had enmity towards God. That's hatred. We had hatred toward God. Before God regenerated you, you hated God. You went anywhere. No, I was just indifferent. No, you weren't. That's not from God's perspective. You weren't. God calls that hatred towards him.
And Jared, when we talk about Arminianism's beliefs here and the double predestination, I think what has made this class difficult for a lot of us newcomers to the Presbyterian church and beliefs is because it was never taught in our churches or never mentioned in our churches or never preached on in our churches. Mm-hmm. So we really had no idea of predestination or what it meant or what the scripture said about it.
Mm-hmm.
So I think this class has been really, really good.
Thank you for saying that. And you're really going to like redemption accomplished in the flood. You are going to love it. Yeah, you are. Little tiny little bites. Yes.
I have a brother who is very educated in the Pentecostal faith. and was a minister for many years and became a bishop and all that. And I asked him one day, Ben, I want to ask you something. Do you believe in predestination? He said, absolutely. He said, if you believe the Bible, you have to believe
it. It's unavoidable. Yeah, that's why we're talking about.
But the people who don't know or understand it, they hear the word predestination, and they think God's just picking and choosing, ugly with this person and nice with this person, and unfair.
Okay, so that was going to be my last point, except I'm out of time. Is God arbitrary in his election?
No.
Is he arbitrary at all? Does God do anything without certainty and purpose? And here's the key fact. Goodness. Does God do anything without certainty and purpose and goodness? And you must say no, he does not. He is good in all of his acts.
Paul said over there in Romans, dealing with this very subject we're talking about this morning, and uses this terminology quite frequently on this discussion. Is there any injustice in God?
Very good.
And he says God forbid.
And Jerry,
very
we
good.
Talk about the pottery and, you know, possibly discard the keeping this and making this nice and this one just leave it alone. All through the Bible, God used evil to bring about his
purposes. He sure did.
So
he did with me.
To do his good purposes too. Even the ones that are not elect.
Now see, all of these questions that you have that we haven't answered, be sure to ask them with Mr. Rothkopf next week. He's been kidding to me. He has all the answers, and he will talk about them fluently.
Jerry, God does what he pleases, and what he does pleases him. That's it.
Yeah. And he is good in all of his pursuits. I mean, we there is no injustice in God. Okay, it's five after. We have to go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the truth. Cause us to believe it. Let it dwell richly in us. That we would say, God, how great thou art. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.